Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church. And we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Welcoming some new members at the end of the service. We're really glad to say hello to them and have them be part of the family here. Also want to ask you to be praying for Alan. Pastor Alan is up where he stays, actually. There's a funeral back home, and he is preaching at that funeral today. And then also Donovan and Heather are away. They're at another church, a sister church, where man is being installed as a pastor, and so they're sort of representing our church and saying that we love them and are going to be praying for them there. So think of Donovan and Alan, and well, especially now, we're excited about taking some time to study God's Word. So this is such a privilege for us, and we're going to be talking again today about fear. And as you know, normally at Living Hope, we think it's best to work our way through a book of the Bible, verse by verse. So over the past couple of years, we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke. But over the past couple of weeks, or months actually, we've been looking at a number of different texts in the Bible to consider what the Bible has to say about a particular problem that we all face. And that is the problem of fear. And you might remember that we began by trying to define fear biblically, and then talking a little bit about why sinful fear specifically is such a problem. And then last week, we finally started talking about how to actually overcome it by saying basically that we can overcome sinful fear. We looked at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And that's sort of where we have to start, by putting down the excuses. Not because we as Christians in and of ourselves are anything out of the ordinary. We are very, very, very ordinary. But instead, because God is extraordinary and He has given us an extraordinary resource in the Spirit. Paul says He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound judgment. And as believers, we definitely need the Spirit if we're going to overcome fear. Because life, very often, even for us as Christians, is pretty scary. It's pretty frightening. I mean, that's the thing, that's the challenge. Because honestly, the circumstances of our lives as Christians are not always all that different than that of non-Christians. Believers, unbelievers, we both have things come into our lives that are frightening, that are challenging, that are difficult, that are confusing. I know sometimes we get surprised that life is hard for us. Like, hey, we're Christians, you know? What's going on? But the Bible doesn't try to hide the fact that the Christian life is difficult. When God saves you, He doesn't put you in a magic little bubble to protect you from the trials of life. In fact, He promises, this is John chapter 16, verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation. And yet, even though believers often face the same frightening kinds of circumstances as unbelievers, our response to those circumstances should be completely different than that of unbelievers. When people say bad things about us, we have difficulties at work, we have hard times financially. While it's tempting to respond to the problems of life just like an unbeliever, as Christians, we should be characterized by a courage, by a steadfastness, by a firm commitment to obey and glorify God in spite of all that's going on around us. We should be strong, courageous people. This is not an option. Because as we saw last week, we have the resources. We have the Spirit. We can be courageous. The question, I guess, that we're asking, though, is how? As we're sitting here, we're looking down at our Bibles and thinking about how often it calls us to be courageous. How, you know? How? Because it's easy to say that we're supposed to respond to difficult times with courage, but it's hard to do it. When life gets difficult and the doctor gives us bad news about our health, how are we supposed to stand strong? We hear a group of people hate us, and they're going around saying terrible things about us. How are we supposed to remain calm? We face a financial crisis. Obviously, God wants us to respond differently. And obviously, we can all sit here and nod in agreement when Paul says that we don't have the spirit of fear. But what does it take to actually be courageous, to remain calm, to rejoice when you're being distressed? We have the resources, but where do we start? If you haven't already, take your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4, where I think you'll see that Jesus answers those questions and he teaches an absolutely fundamental lesson in overcoming fear and developing courage when he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Which are probably pretty familiar verses, I think. But to appreciate what Jesus is saying, you have to kind of picture the scene. Because here Jesus is about to die. And he knows it. This is like the end. And he's about to leave some men that he has led and loved for the previous 3 years at least, which was difficult for him, and which was also really difficult for them as well. I mean, Jesus was leaving them. Jesus, who, when he called them a few years before, had said, "Follow me," and they had followed him. And in following him, they had left their families, left their homes, left their jobs behind. They had taken up their crosses. They had denied themselves. When others had turned back, these disciples didn't. When others said the cost was too high, these disciples said they were willing to pay it. They loved Jesus, and they were committed to Jesus. And yet now, as they're standing there in John chapter 14, they were pretty confused because Jesus had just made a number of really troubling statements. For one, he had just told them that one of them would betray him. This is John 1:13, verse 21. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and he testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." And can you imagine their reaction as he spoke? Someone was going to betray Jesus, one of them. You can almost sense the quiet that must have fallen over the room. A traitor. Who? Where? With all the disciples looking at each other, at a complete loss as to who exactly Jesus was referring to. One of us, Lord. It can't be. That's bad, but things get worse because next Jesus starts talking about leaving them. Verse 33, John 13, "Little children," he told them, "I'm with you a little while longer. You will seek me, but where I'm going, you cannot come." And I think you should probably try to place yourself in the disciples' shoes and imagine how they felt when they finally understood what Jesus was saying, leaving them. Where was he going? And why was he leaving them? And why couldn't they follow? I mean, they had left everything to follow Jesus, and now he was leaving them. What would they do? How would they survive? What about the promised kingdom? Was this how it was all going to end? If anybody had a reason to be frightened, you would think it would be these disciples. It's like all of their hopes and dreams are being dashed right in front of them, and Jesus knew they had to be confused and frightened. And so in John chapter 14, he begins to gently instruct them on exactly how they were supposed to handle the difficult, confusing, challenging, frightening circumstances of life. This, John 14, 1-4, is Jesus on courage. And the very first thing he tells the disciples is that they have to stop. John chapter 14, verse 1. Look at it. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Stop." And I hope you don't think this is too simple, but if you're going to overcome fear in the middle of frightening circumstances, there's something that you absolutely must stop doing. You must stop panicking. Jesus is commanding his disciples here, "Let not your hearts be troubled." This is an imperative. You must not let your hearts be troubled. And obviously, it's important to know what the command doesn't mean. And this command doesn't mean that the disciples are not allowed to feel distressed. Jesus is not telling us that it's not okay to be sad. Because we know from all sorts of other scriptures that grief is a normal part of life. You know, stuff comes into your life sometimes that's hard, and Christians aren't oblivious. We feel pain when painful times come. When sorrowful times come, we feel sorrow. We feel a sense of fear when something frightening happens. And Jesus is not commanding you to stop ever feeling any of that. Because as we said a couple weeks ago, even Jesus himself experienced that. In fact, if you look back at John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus himself was troubled as he thought about what was going to happen. He cried out to God and he said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I've come to this hour." And later in John 13, 21, we read again, "After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit." When Jesus looked at the cross, it disturbed him. When Jesus talks about somebody betraying him, he felt that. I know there are some Christians who sometimes act as if it were more spiritual to pretend like you don't ever feel any pain, but that's not more spiritual. That's false. Even Jesus felt trouble. But Jesus did not allow his trouble to control him. And that's the difference. He was distressed, but he still obeyed. He felt anguish, but he still looked to God. He actually sweat blood. And yet, even as he was sweating blood, he wasn't accusing God. He wasn't acting selfishly. He wasn't backing away from what God called him to do. He wasn't paralyzed with fear. His trouble didn't turn him from God. It turned him to God. It didn't keep him from doing what God wanted. Instead, it caused him to depend on God for the strength to do what God was asking. Listen, as we talk about fear all these weeks, God is not calling on us to be robots. When he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. I don't feel, I don't feel, I don't feel. I do, I do, I do." No, it's not wrong to be distressed, to be troubled, to have these emotions, to feel. It's wrong when these emotions control you. It's wrong when your anxiety and worry doesn't line up with the facts clearly given you in the scripture. And that's what Jesus is telling these disciples. "Let not your hearts be troubled." In other words, don't allow your fear to keep you from thinking biblically about your situation. Feel, but don't panic. What happens, of course, often when something difficult comes into your life is that your heart starts racing and your mind starts going. And that's kind of normal. I think that's even part of the purpose of fear. Fear energizes you to think and to act. But what can easily happen when you have more energy than you normally have and you start thinking is that you start thinking things that are not true at a pace. Your mind just goes. Like, for example, you might start thinking, "This is too hard. Nobody understands. Nobody knows what I'm going through right now. Nobody's gone through something this difficult before. My situation is unique. I'm the only one who," which obviously isn't true. As we see even here, following Jesus has been difficult since the beginning. And while the details of your particular situation may be very different than the disciples, your reaction actually is not. You are troubled, so were they. In fact, as you look down at John 14:1, Jesus wasn't telling the disciples, don't let your hearts become troubled here. This isn't future tense. I see that in the future you might get troubled, so don't. Rather, instead, he's telling them, your hearts are already troubled. This is a command, and this command is present tense. This needs to stop. As the disciples saw Jesus crying out in distress and heard about the betrayal, they finally understood that he was leaving them. And their response, they started falling to pieces, like panic. If you're living the Christian life thinking the Christian life means you'll never have anything more to worry about, everything's always going to go in your favor, you're living in a fantasy world. You are going to experience trouble, and you need to be aware that when you do, you will be tempted to respond just like the disciples did, with your mind racing, thinking thoughts that are not true. And if you're going to overcome fear, you must be aware of that temptation and remember Jesus' exhortation to stop. Stop! You cannot be passive if you're going to overcome fear. You can't just let your heart go where it wants to go. You have to tell it to stop. Take action. Stop. And I know that's hard. And one reason I know it's hard, this is actually like the perfect week for me to be preaching this message, because we had another trial come into our life this week, and it's a potentially big one, for me at least. And I'm not going to get into what it is exactly, and nothing's absolutely certain yet. But it's got the potential to be a very, very difficult trial. Not like Marta's cancer, quite. But if we hadn't just gone through cancer, this would have seemed huge. That's for sure. And then when I first heard about it, man, my heart started beating. My mind started going. My stomach started hurting. And I started feeling disappointed. And to a certain extent, I think that was normal. But at the same time, I had to say to myself in the middle of that, this was Tuesday, I had to say to myself, as I was standing there waiting for the Uber, Josh, be careful here. You're starting to think a lot. And you might start thinking a lot of things that are not true. And I know that it feels a little like you have to think them. But listen, Josh, you don't. Or at least you don't have to believe them, those thoughts. You don't. God, please help me. This isn't self-help. Be strong. It's God. I know you don't want me to be controlled by sinful fear. And yet I know I am not going to necessarily feel like trusting you right now or feel like rejoicing. That's just real. But the good news is my feelings aren't my God. God is God. My feelings aren't the final word on reality. God is the final word on reality. And God said, I don't have to be controlled by sinful fear. I mean, Jesus here, John 14, was totally aware of the difficult situation that his disciples were in. And he fully knew the temptation they were facing. And he didn't say, oh man, that's too bad. I guess there's just no hope for you. What are you going to do? I mean, you're probably going to be beheaded. Peter, you're going to be crucified upside down. I guess you just have to live the rest of your life scared. Jesus didn't say that. Instead, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Stop giving your heart permission to be controlled by sinful fear. Which I know maybe seems tough, you know, when you're in a frightening situation. You're kind of like, how can he tell me that? How can he tell me that? He can tell you that because he knows if you're a believer, you have the strength to obey the command. He's not telling you to do something you can't do. Responsibility implies ability. You have the responsibility as a believer, and therefore you have the ability to refuse to panic. You have the responsibility, and therefore as a believer, you have the ability to deal with all the turmoil that's going on in your heart. You have the responsibility, and therefore, as a believer, the ability to refuse to allow your circumstances to control your response. And honestly, if that's not true, if you cannot obey this command, then Jesus' command is cruel. Because he would have been commanding his disciples to do something they couldn't do. Like, don't let your hearts be troubled. But oh, too bad, your heart has to be troubled. No, it doesn't if you're a Christian. It doesn't have to panic. The problem is, though, that too often we give up right away when something hard happens. Especially if you're like me. This is one of my big temptations. I can't do this. It's too much for me. I'm not even going to try. When actually it isn't too much. It isn't. And listen, I don't want to minimize how hard it is for you, because I'm sure it's hard. The question is not, is it hard? Does it feel like too much? That's not the question. I believe it is hard, and it probably does feel like too much. The question, though, is whether or not God's in charge. Because if God is in charge, nothing's happened in your life that's accidental. Nothing. I was reading a great book this week, and he was saying, no trials in the Christian life are a product of coincidence. And that helps. The trials we're going through, personally, it kind of feels like I did this, you know? Like, if I hadn't noticed something, and I hadn't asked a couple of questions, then we wouldn't be going through it. If I hadn't sent an email to ask somebody about something in particular. And it's easy to be like, oh, why did I have to notice that? It was so much easier when I didn't notice that. Couldn't I have just not seen that? And yet it's not a coincidence. God allowed me to notice that. And that is actually what gives me confidence, because God knows me and he knows my family and he knows what we can handle. And so even though it feels like he's stretching out his hand to take away something from me that I feel like we need, it's his hand. It's his plan. It's his love. It's his wisdom. And so even though it feels too hard, too much for me, like I can't handle this, it's not. And I can't let those thoughts control, because the same God who's allowed this difficult situation to come into my life is able to give me the strength to respond to that difficult situation. I don't have to, and you don't have to, be controlled by your fears and sorrows. And that's why Jesus can say, don't let your hearts be troubled. Stop! One of my favorite Martin Lloyd-Jones quotes, and Martin Lloyd-Jones was a preacher, and you need to Google him and read what you can, like starting when you get home. Google Martin Lloyd-Jones and start reading Martin Lloyd-Jones. But one of my favorite quotes, he said this: have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? And I wonder, have you? Because that's a great question. That's a great question. Something scary happens and you start listening to yourself when you need to be talking to yourself. You need to take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning after something hard happens. And you know how it is. They maybe feel like they came from nowhere. All of a sudden you're awake and you just start thinking. And it's like those thoughts are talking to you, actually. And they're bringing up all your problems at 6 o'clock in the morning. And they're even suggesting problems that are not problems as you're brushing your teeth. You ever have this happen to you? It kind of feels like someone is talking to you in your head. And who's talking to you? It's you. Yourself is talking to you. Now, usually, we just listen. But we can't just listen. You've got to start talking back. And one thing you've got to make sure you say to yourself is, self, you do not have to be controlled by sinful fear right now. Stop. You must not panic. That's first. Second, start. And this isn't too complicated so far. How are we supposed to respond to fear? John 14, 1, stop, start. And you've got to put these two together, actually. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. First part. Second part, believe in God, believe also in me. And you see, there's something you have to stop doing, and there's something that you have to start doing. And this second command is absolutely essential for understanding the first. Because if all Jesus said was stop, you know, that's never going to be enough to get you through the really hard times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Okay, I have no money. Let not your hearts be troubled. I'm sick. I'm about to die. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? I mean, if that's all Jesus said, it would be like telling a person who was just run over by a car, don't worry. I see a lion there. Don't worry. I see you bleeding all over the place. Don't worry. I was just run over by a car. Why shouldn't I worry? I guess if you have some small problem come into your life, maybe someone can come to you and say, stop being worried about this, and you can stop. But if you have something really big come into your life, you need something a little more than just don't. You need a do as well. And one of the things I love so much about John 14 is that Jesus doesn't just say, don't let your heart be troubled and leave it at that. He doesn't just say, okay, here you go. I'm about to be crucified. You'll probably be crucified, some of you. You'll probably die. You'll probably lose your families, all that. Everybody's going to hate you. Okay. Pretend like it doesn't hurt. No, this is grounded in something. I mean, there's a reason for stopping. There's a real, legitimate reason the disciples shouldn't have been overwhelmed with worry and fear during this difficult time. And that was because of the character of Christ, which is the character of God. Look, the reason you're becoming troubled to the point of panic is not because of your circumstances. I know you feel like it is, but it's not. It's because you're not exercising your faith. It's like you're looking at the situation that came into your life as if God did not exist, but He does. And so the problem is not just what you're doing when you become troubled. The problem is really what you're not doing. You're not believing God. Your hearts are becoming troubled because you're not believing God. You have to understand how you respond to frightening circumstances reveals something. It's like God pulls back the curtain so you can see what's really going on in your heart. And you know, it's hard to see in there, isn't it? It's hard to see in your own heart. It's your own heart. I mean, it's you. And yet, it's hard, even for us personally sometimes, to know what's really going on in there. And so one way you can get an idea of what's really going on in your heart is by looking at how you respond to frightening circumstances. Because how you respond reveals what you really believe about God. Is He good? Is He in control? Does He love you? Is He able to take care of you? Because anyone can sit in church and say they believe in God. But when the tough times come, what they really believe becomes obvious. It's kind of like a story that we worked through a number of years ago, way back in the Gospel of Luke. Maybe you remember Luke chapter 8. When the disciples are out in a boat and Jesus says, I want you guys to go to the other side of the sea here. And so they start going, but in the middle, as they're sailing, you remember the story? Jesus falls asleep. And as Jesus falls asleep, like at the worst possible moment, Jesus is asleep, the storm starts raging. And this was a massive, massive storm. And even the disciples who were fishermen start becoming afraid, and they think they're going to die. And so they come to Jesus, and they wake Him up, and they're like, Master, we're perishing, we're dying here. And Jesus gets up, and He rebukes the waves and the winds, and they stop, which is just awesome. Imagine having your friend speak to a storm, and it stops, and everything becomes calm. And He says to them, where is your faith? And at that point, they're actually more afraid than they were before, but not of the storm anymore. They're afraid of Jesus. And so they look at each other and they say, who is this? Who is this? Who commands even the wind and the water? And they obey Him. And I love that story because, you know, from a human perspective, if you didn't have Jesus's commentary, why would most people think the disciples were so frightened at that point? I mean, obvious, right? The storm! A storm is about to sink your boat. It's the storm that's causing them to be frightened. But Jesus says what? No, actually. What's the real reason they were so frightened? Where is your faith? And it's easy to pick on the disciples, I think. Like, yeah, where is your faith? Why are you so afraid when Jesus is with you? God is in the boat with you. Why are you so afraid of the storm? But come on, because isn't Jesus with you too? Right now? So why do you get fearful? Why are you overwhelmed with anxiety? It's the same reason. I mean, do you ever stop and call your sinful worry what it is? Your sinful worry is a symptom of a lack of faith. When the storms of life are raging around you, why are you so frightened? You say, it's the storm. It's the storm. Jesus says, it's your lack of faith. I was thinking this week, honestly, this is a good question for you. This is a question I was asking myself, actually. I was thinking, where would you rather be? Would you rather be on land on a nice sunny day by yourself? Or out in the water, in the storm, on a boat that's sinking with God? Where would you rather be? On the land, on a nice sunny day, by yourself? Or out on the water, in a boat, in the middle of a storm, sinking with God? You take a Christian and you take everything away from him, he's still got more than the non-Christian. Because God is for him. And one of the keys to overcoming fear is believing that. But listen, because I know maybe you're thinking now, okay, wait, how do I overcome fear? Believe. Yeah, I've heard that before, but that's too simple, because I believe and I'm still fearful. It's not like helping. And I hear you, I understand, but you need to understand something about the nature of faith, because faith is not something that you had once a long time ago that covers you for every difficult time you're ever going to go through for the rest of your life. It would be nice if it worked like that. Like last year, Marta had cancer, and we believed. And so now, every trial that comes is easy. No, it's not easy. We can't rest on past faith. You believe, now believe. Day in, day out. Faith is active. You have to be putting your faith in God and in Christ. Even here, the disciples were believers. They had left everything to follow Jesus, and that took faith. But at this particular moment, they weren't exercising their faith. They had believed in Jesus, but now during this time of trial, they needed to believe in Jesus again. It's like Peter. Perfect example. Another day, another storm, and this time Jesus is walking on the water. Imagine. And Peter sees him from the boat. And so Peter acts in faith. Serious faith. He jumps into the water in the middle of the storm. And you have to think, why would he do that? Why did he jump? He jumped because he believed Jesus could take care of him. Of course, he had faith. But as Peter walked on the water, he took his eyes off Jesus and he started to look around and he got scared. And he started to sink. And you have to think, why did he get scared? Matthew 14:31, Jesus says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Little faith, he jumped into the storm. Yeah, he had faith, but then he started looking to his circumstances and he took his eyes off Jesus and he started to sink. And that, I'm saying, is what often happens to us. We start off so well. I mean, we step out in faith, but then we start looking at what's happening and things aren't going the way we think they should. And so we take our eyes off Christ and we start going under. And so when you're sinking and when you're going under, you need to recognize your problem is not the storm. It's the fact you've taken your eyes off Jesus, which means you need to stop panicking. Repent of your sin and actively put your faith in Him. You have faith. You need to exercise your faith. You have to go back to the Scriptures and learn what is true about God and apply it to your situation. I mean, that's actually one of the reasons for trials. Trials don't randomly happen to you. This frightening situation God's brought into your life. And one reason God brings frightening situations into your life is because He knows you're not very good at handling prosperity. You're not. We're not. Good times can be very hard spiritually. And so often what happens when things are going well is our hearts stop depending on God on a daily basis. We become proud without even realizing it. And so God brings frightening circumstances into our lives to force us back to the basics of depending on Him. It's like we might not even know it, but we've shifted our faith from God to stuff or God to a person. And so God brings trials into our lives to kick out from under us the false securities that we're resting in. Because while we might say we're weak and we trust in God, sometimes God allows difficult circumstances to come into our lives to help us actually feel weak. Not just to say it, but to feel it. And to actually be humbled. And to actually be forced to put our trust in Him. Because a lot of times it's not until Christ is all we have that we realize Christ is all we need. Which is the key to courage, I'm saying. It's not being strong that makes a person courageous, biblically. Not biblical courage. It's not being naturally tough that makes a person courageous, biblically. It's being humbled. It's becoming like a little child who's afraid of even taking one step by himself because he sees all the dangers around him. And so he just puts his hand up and he cries out to his father, "Father, don't let go." That's courage. "God, I don't believe in me. I believe in you. I can't handle this. You can. And I'm like a little child right now, scared on my own. And so I'm putting my hand up and I'm putting my hand in yours, Jesus. You lead. I follow. I obey because I believe you." People of faith are people of courage. Mark it down. If you want to grow in courage, grow your faith. And you grow your faith by going back to God's Word to find out what God says about the situation you're in. You see, if you look down at John 14, Jesus didn't stop with commanding His disciples to put off doubt and to put on faith. He continued by giving them several specific faith-building promises. First, He tells them, remember heaven. When you're struggling with anxiety and fear about the things that are going on all around you, stop and think about heaven. Look, even this morning I was thinking about the situation that we might be in here. We'll see. And I was thinking about some plans that I could come up with. And I have a couple plans, some ideas about how to work it out. And as I was thinking about those plans, I was realizing, you know, even if, by God's grace, I can figure this out and make this so it's not quite as hard a trial as it seems like it could be. Even if I can come up with a plan that works it out. God, please help me not trust in the situation being resolved. Because here's the thing. If this situation is resolved and everything works out, it's still not solid. Things can still happen if everything gets worked out that are difficult. If I get things worked out, that my life is just easy for a while. Those are the kinds of things that still can be taken away from me. But this, what Jesus is pointing us to here, are the kinds of things that cannot be taken away from us. And these are the kinds of things that we really got to put our hope in, like heaven. Think about what God is preparing for those who love Him. Jesus told His disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Why, Jesus? "In my Father's house are many rooms. And this is pretty specific. I can imagine maybe the disciples were worried about the homes they left for Jesus. But Jesus is telling them, don't worry about your homes, because my Father's house has many rooms. Heaven is my Father's house, and He's going to welcome you because He loves me and I love you. Think about it for a second. Imagine meeting someone who was about to inherit a massive trust. And I don't know much about trusts and what they are, but say there's all this money that's set aside for this person. I mean, we're talking billions and billions of rand that they're going to inherit at a certain point, like say when they turn 30. Before that, they can't touch it. It's in the bank. But the day they turn 30, it's theirs. Billions and billions of rand. How would you expect them to respond to financial trouble when they're 28, before they inherit the trust? I would expect them to be like, yeah, this is not fun, but once I turn 30, I've got billions. I think I'm fine. We as believers, we're going to be fine. We're going to be fine. Think about sitting down with someone who didn't know anything about Christianity, and you're like, let me tell you what Christians believe about heaven. And you start using Bible verses to describe how good heaven is. God wiping away every tear, no more death, no more pain, no more crying, all things being made new. This world where we're experiencing the full presence of God, this world of absolute love. I don't have the words to describe it, but my point is, if you were sitting down with someone and saying, this is what Christians believe about their future, how do you think that person would expect Christians to act right now? I think he'd expect us to be confident, to be hopeful, to be filled with joy if this is where we really are headed. And yet the problem is, sometimes life gets difficult and we start to forget it. We're like the 29-year-old who's about to turn 30, who's going to inherit a billion rand, looking at his wallet with no money and saying, ah, I'm done. No, man. Remember heaven. I heard about John Newton. He's the man who wrote Amazing Grace. He had a friend who lost her house in a fire. Lost everything. Literally everything. And he went to her, this friend who had just lost her house in the fire. Imagine, your house burned down. You lose everything. He goes to her, and she's crying. And he says to her, Madame, he was an old English guy, I've come to congratulate you. And she said, what? Or maybe she said, what? For my house being burned down? Pastor! No, he said, but for possessing property which nothing can destroy. And he was talking, of course, about heaven. When rust and moth and robbers take away our things, we need to go back to what the scripture teaches about heaven and remember what's coming. Muzi, one of our boys, sometimes he'll have something in his hand. He has special needs, and so he'll have something in his hand. I think it's his left hand. We'll ask Marta afterwards. But he'll be holding food in his hand, and he won't remember there's food there. And so he could literally go all day with that food in his hand. Like, he could starve with that food in his hand, actually, if we let him. And he wouldn't know that there was food there. He'd forget so easily. And I think it's that way with us in heaven. We have heaven. It's in our hands. But we forget. And so when trials come, we have to go back and remember. That's one. Two, second, Jesus tells him, remember heaven. Two, trust in my character. When you start to wonder about what's going on in your life, turn back to Jesus and think about who He is and how He cares for you. I think that's part of the purpose of trials, to get you to look up to Jesus. As Jesus explains to His disciples in verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? In other words, trust me. You're frightened, but I would have let you know if things weren't going to turn out right in the end. I wouldn't deceive you. I wouldn't lead you on. I want what's best for you. And so stop worrying and remember what I'm like. Remember how I always say what's true. Jesus hasn't broken a promise ever. He hasn't broken a promise for thousands and thousands of years. And he's not going to start breaking his promises with you. You're not so important that you're going to be the first person in the history of the universe that Jesus breaks a promise for. Jesus has never broken a promise he's made to anyone, and he's not going to break any of the promises he made to you. It's kind of like in this life, we're all on a ship, a big boat. We're going across the ocean, each one of us, but we have our own boat. And Jesus promises all of us as believers, we're all headed to the same place in the end, to the same port. We all have the same destination, heaven, Christians. And yet as we're crossing the ocean in our little boat, we take slightly different courses to get there. And so some of us will go through trials in life that are a lot worse than others. But Jesus promises we're all going to get there in the end. Every ship that a Christian is on gets to the port that God has planned for them. The question is not whether or not we're going to get to heaven. The question is, do we trust Jesus? Because what happens when things are frightening is that our mind becomes fixated on what's frightening. I know that this from personal experience. That becomes that thing that's scaring you. That becomes the thing you think about all the time. You think about it from every angle. And that's the danger, because of course you need to think about it, but you need to think about more than just that particular trial. You need to think about Jesus. For every look you have at your trial, you need to take 10 looks at Jesus. That's part of why we have the Gospels. Jesus, this is a storm, but oh Jesus, you can calm the storm. Jesus, it feels like you're being unkind, but I look at the Gospels and you are so compassionate. Jesus, you care about what's happening. Jesus, you're powerful. You're stronger than sickness, death, sin. Jesus, I'm going to count on you. I trust your character. I trust that you'll keep your promise. Third, Jesus says, understand why I'm leaving. Believe, yeah, believe what? Heaven? Believe me? Believe God's purposes, verse 3. For I go to prepare a place for you. And what he's saying to the disciples is you have to look a little deeper. You see me going, and that's all you see. But you have to see, I go to prepare a place for you. You have to see God's purpose. In other words, it's good for me to leave you. I know you see my leaving, Jesus is telling the disciples, as a terrible thing, but I'm going to heaven to get heaven ready for you. I'm not going to stop working for you. I'm going to heaven to keep working for you. This leaving, I know, looks bad, but it's designed by God for your future good. And so when you're anxious and when you're worried, remember, God has a purpose for all his actions. Even here, Jesus leaving. And while things might look dark, God has a plan for even the darkest of times. And so while from a human perspective, sure, leaving the disciples looked like the worst possible thing that could happen to them at that moment, but from God's perspective, it was the best. God uses every bad thing for the believer's good. As one man put it, God will not allow anything to grieve us that he doesn't plan on using as a means for our greater advantage. Like we said a couple weeks ago, if it's happening, I must need it. And if it's not happening, I must not need it. You should probably memorize that. If it's happening, you must need it. If it's not happening, you must not need it. Because God has a purpose for even the darkest of times. And what do we believe when we're in frightening circumstances? We believe heaven's good. We believe Jesus is good. We believe God's always working for our good. Four, we believe it won't be like this forever. Verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I will come. If I go, I will come. Jesus is coming back. The same Jesus you look to for forgiveness of sin is the Jesus who's coming to end sin forever. He's going to come. And this time he's not going to come to die on a cross to bear the penalty of sin. He's going to come to completely remove the stain of sin on this universe forever. The same Jesus you look to for salvation now is the Jesus who's coming to bring salvation then. If he goes, he will come. And he's coming so that, not so that he can be punished for our sin again. He's coming to enjoy the victory he deserves as a result of his obedience. Humiliation, then glory. And when you get discouraged, it's time. When you get scared, it's time to go back and say, what do I believe? This is what is being tested. What do I believe? When you start panicking, what do I believe? One thing I believe is that all this fear, all this discouragement, all this anxiety that I'm feeling is temporary. And again, that's part of the purpose. That's why God lets trials come into your lives. If He didn't, we would fall in love with this world in a moment. It's kind of like as Christians, we're traveling through the world, we're on a journey. But as life gets easy, we put our bags down and we start to unpack. And we forget about the journey that we're on. And so we start trying to make a home for ourselves instead of continuing to travel on. And so sometimes God burns down the house we're building so we can see Jesus again and put our hope in Him and start longing for His returning. Finally, fifth, Jesus says, you know the way. You're not lost. When Jesus told the disciples that He had to leave them, they wanted to know where He was going. They didn't want to get stranded. They wanted to follow Him. And Jesus encouraged them, verse 4, you know the way where I'm going. You know how to get where I'm going. And Thomas, of course, didn't understand what Jesus was saying. He says, Lord, we don't know where You're going. How do we know the way? Poor Thomas. And so Jesus says to him, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. The only way to enjoy these promises is through Jesus. No one can have a right relationship with God the Father apart from Him. And so again, if you're not a believer, we're doing this whole series on overcoming fear, but you maybe need a series on becoming afraid if you're not a Christian. Because like I said last week, you have every reason in the world to be afraid if you're not trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. God is against you. Heaven is closed to you. Your life is uncertain. Repent of your sins and put your faith in Him. But if you're a believer, the question is your life different from the world's? Not your circumstances, because those are often the same. Your response. Your response. Are you scared like everybody else? Are you fearful, anxious, tense, worried? Jesus says, listen to me now, Jesus says, you need to put off all of that. Stop. Let not your hearts be troubled. Stop panicking. It's not your circumstances that are causing you to panic. Start believing. Believe in God. Believe also in Jesus Christ. You have the Spirit. So ask the Spirit to enable you to put your faith once again in Jesus. And instead of preaching to yourself all the time why you should be afraid, that's what you're doing. Preaching to yourself all the time why you should be afraid. Instead of doing that, grab hold of your mind by God's power and preach to yourself God's promises. You have the hope of heaven. You know Jesus. God has a good purpose. It's only temporary. And while sure, you might be confused about a lot of things, you are not confused about the most important thing. You know the way. You know the way. Because you know Jesus. You know how to have peace with God. And if you have peace with God, that should put everything else back into perspective so that you can experience peace even when life is frightening. Well, let's pray. Let's pray and ask God that He would help us not just be hearers of the Word, but that He would help us to be obedient to the Word. We just have a week or two left talking about fear. Believe it or not, there's still more to say. You have the resources. This week we're saying the basic game plan for overcoming fear. Next week we're going to push that a little further and talk about how to apply some of the things that we've seen to our lives specifically. But let's pray and pray that God would help us be obedient. Lord, the world is definitely scary. And they should be. And sometimes, Lord, we feel like we should be scared. Not just scared like natural fear, God, but sometimes we feel like we have excuses to be worried all the time. We have excuses to panic. We have excuses to sin. But Lord, thank you for Jesus' reminder today that we really don't. We don't have excuses. We have the Spirit of God. Thank you for that resource. We have the promises of God. Thank you for those promises. And Lord, because we have those great promises, that help us to be obedient to what Jesus says here. And when we're put in frightening circumstances this week, and Lord, you know I'm not just talking from theory here. This is my life this week. And when you're put in frightening circumstances, Lord, help us to not allow our hearts to become troubled to the point of panicking. We feel, Lord, but help us not to be overwhelmed or controlled by our feelings. But instead, help us to think thoughts that are true and to believe what's true. And to put our hope in the things that cannot be taken away from us. Lord, we do, of course, ask that you would calm the storm. We're thankful that you do calm the storm sometimes. But even when you calm the storm, help us not to put our hope in the fact that the storm is calmed, but help us to put our hope in the fact that we know Jesus who can calm any storm. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.